Our present conference is on the precious blood of Christ. As you know, we are reflecting on the principal attributes of Christ, which Father Gerald identifies as the foundation stones for the imitation of Christ. We saw the most fundamental premise for the imitation of Christ, says Father Gerald, is Jesus as the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb of God not only because he sacrificed himself, he is the Lamb of God because he continues to sacrifice himself in an unbloody way in every Mass he offers. And while his sacrifice is completed, ours must go on. Having said that, Father Gerald identifies the second primary foundation for the imitation of Christ as the precious blood of Jesus. The moment we say that Christ is the Lamb of God, and explain that the Lamb of God was slain for our redemption, and we further recognize, and this is crucial, we further recognize that Christ, the man, would not have died naturally, because unlike us, he was not a sinner. His death had to be inflicted from outside of himself. In a word, the Lamb of God, watch the verb, had to be slain in order to die. Moreover, Christ being the sinless Lamb of God, having no sin on his soul, which would have deserved death, his mortal body, mortal because he wanted it to be mortal, could only die by the blood separating from that body. Christ's body was deprived of its soul when the blood left the body. All of this, therefore, is locked up in realizing that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who by shedding his blood redeemed the world. Our reflections in this conference will be three. First, to see the context in which the Church over the centuries has used as the foundation for her devotion to the precious blood of Christ. Then, we review some of the understanding that Father Gerald had of the role of the precious blood in the life and sanctification of priests. And finally, where the precious blood should be in our own lives, and what devotion to the blood of Christ ought to be in everyone who claims to be a true follower of the Lamb of God. The revealed foundation for the church's belief in the precious blood and the reason for her fostering devotion to the precious blood among the faithful occurs in the first chapter of the first letter of St. Peter, verses 18 and 19. Says Peter, "You know that you were redeemed from the vain manner of life handed down from your fathers, not with perishable things, with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Unquote, Peter. There are certain words and phrases in the revealed statement we've just read that we should begin to unravel in order to understand something of the depth of meaning behind those two simple words, precious blood. Peter begins by reminding the faithful to remember. The hardest thing for us in this life is to remain mindful of the truths of faith. Because what we believe on God's revealed word is twice removed from the common experience that we have in this world. What we believe is, first of all, not immediately perceptible to the senses. Moreover, what we believe is not even penetrable to the naked reason. The word remember is an imperative. Keep in mind. Arouse your faith. In what? In how you are redeemed. And it's the how we were redeemed that is the foundation stone of the mystery of the precious blood. God took on a human nature so that in that human nature he could die. In order to die, the soul had to separate from the body. But for the body to have a soul separate, the body itself had to be deprived of its blood. Theologically and physiologically speaking, the all-holy Son of God, who became man to redeem us, could only have died by being drained of his blood. Christ, listen, Christ could not have died of some disease. Christ could not have died because of some mortal illness. All illness, disease, the natural debilitating of the body is a result of sin. Let me emphasize this. All our illness, our disease, our sickness, our wasting away of our body, for all of us, this is our faith, is a result of our sinful nature. Not so with Christ. That draining of the human body of his blood was the one way that Christ, sinless Son of God and Son of Mary that he was, the one way that he could die. Peter goes on. We were redeemed. Another verb, we were ransomed. We scratch on granite. What are we talking about? What is Peter saying? When he says that we were redeemed, literally it means bought back. Having sinned before God, we incurred a heavy debt. What was the debt? The debt was death. But all the deaths, plural, of all the human beings since the beginning of time, we believe, would not have been adequate. Again, it's our faith. Would not have been adequate to ransom, to make up for the infinite gravity of the sin, not only of our first parents, but by now, the accumulated, what a low figure of speech, mountain of sin. Because an infinite being was in his being offended by his creatures. Only an infinite being could provide adequate ransom to redeem. Peter goes on. We were therefore not redeemed by anything corruptible. And you'll think Peter would find two better examples than gold and silver. Because of all material things that are corruptible. Two of the most incorruptible are gold and silver. But not even with the most precious things that the world can provide. No other ransom would have been adequate. But we have been redeemed, bought back, ransomed by the precious blood of the Lamb of God. Try not to forget the title, Precious Blood, is a revealed title, part of God's inspired biblical teaching in the first letter of the first Vicar of Christ. I'm not quite finished with part one. Why does St. Peter identify the blood of the Lamb of God as precious? Well, it is surely precious because it is the blood of no mere human being. It is the blood of the living God who took on human nature, capable of shedding his blood. Why is the blood of Christ precious? Because it is the blood of God who took on human nature in order to be able to suffer and to bleed. And let's add, in order to be able to bleed to death. Why precious? Because it is the blood of the living God. We now ask ourselves, what in the spirituality of Father Gerald was his understanding of the role of the precious blood in the life of a priest? Remember, Father Gerald's spirituality is a priestly spirituality. I would like to read at some length. The text goes back to July, the traditional month of the precious blood, the year 1950. This is 20 years before his death. Father Gerald wrote a short essay on the precious blood and the priest. I would like to quote some pertinent passages. The precious blood of Jesus obviously belongs to all men, inasmuch as for all men without exception it was poured out on Calvary. Nevertheless, it will be profitable for us priests to reflect on our own special relationship with the redeeming blood of Christ. First, we share with all sinners, however, the blood of Christ has purchased for us, in a debt of gratitude which God's continued patience with us and the forgiveness of our daily transgressions only serves to increase. Second, we share, insofar as we have accepted the graces of personal holiness and the gratitude of our Blessed Mother and of all the saints, for all holiness comes from the blood of Jesus. Third, we share uniquely in Mary's privilege of bringing the precious blood to man. Her Immaculate Heart is the fountainhead. But for the continued presence of the blood of Jesus upon our altars, God deigns to use us, his priests, so that effectively we share in Mary's privilege of giving the blood of Jesus to the world. Finally, we priests administer the fruits of the precious blood every time we administer the holy sacraments, and most especially in every sacramental absolution. Unquote, Father Gerald. As I have been saying, and will repeat more than once, it is not just my 40 years in the priesthood. It is my lifetime relationship with by now hundreds of priests, most of whom, thank God, have remained faithful to their priestly vocation. But not all. Here there is one mystery of the faith that every priest should meditate on every day. It is, to what extent is his priestly life a reflection of the Christ who ordained him? Over the years of teaching priests, I have told them, whatever else you forget, do not forget the word priest in every language of history, in every religion, ancient and living. The word priest means the one who sacrifices. And in Christianity, the essence of the priesthood means self-sacrifice. That's why God became man, so he might have a human body with living human blood and have a human will, so that by shedding his own blood, he might be the victim. And by shedding that blood voluntarily, he might be the priest. When we priests are ordained, we are told by the ordaining prelates to be what we are called, to live up to what we offer, to become like the one who ordains us, the high priest, Jesus Christ. A priest is ordained not, dear Lord, not for himself, but for others. He should spend himself, or my dear friend Father Pusateri in Rome, one of Rome's exorcists, told me, a priest should allow people to devour him, eat him up, wear him out. In a word, to drain his blood. That's part two of our reflections. Part three. Devotion to the precious blood is not a spiritual option. It is a spiritual obligation. And that not only for priests, but for every follower of Christ. I really believe, and I hesitate even saying this, but I really believe that one of the symptoms of modern society, and I would even include, sadly, modern Catholic society, one of the symptoms of a growing, gnawing secularism is the lessening and weakening of devotion to the precious blood. Devotion, as we know, is a composite of three elements. It is first, veneration. It is secondly, invocation. And it is thirdly, imitation. In other words, devotion to the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb of God who was slain, is first of all to be veneration on our part, which is a composite of knowledge, love, and adoration. We are to study to come to a deeper understanding of what those two, I'm afraid for many people, casual words, precious blood, really mean. I found this passage in the oldest document outside of sacred scripture from the first century of the Christian era, to be exact, from Pope St. Clement I, dated about 96 A.D., says Pope Clement, "Let us fix our gaze on the blood of Christ and realize how precious it is. Seeing that it was poured out for our salvation and brought the grace of conversion to the whole world." To understand the meaning of the precious blood, we must, otherwise, the mystery will be lost on us. We must get some comprehension of the gravity of sin, of the awfulness of offending God. Because it required the blood of the Son of God to forgive that sin. We are living in an age in which to sin has become fashionable. But we believe we are here for only a very short time. We further believe that Christ, when he told us the way that leads to damnation is broad, and many there are who walk that way. That the way that leads to eternal life is narrow, and there are few who walk that way. I'm watching every syllable I say. The church has never pronounced infallibly on the number lost and the number saved. But she has canonized St. John of the Cross and made him a doctor of the church, says John of the Cross. I believe the majority of the human race will be lost. This veneration of the precious blood, which is the first element in our devotion to the precious blood, means that we have a deep sensitivity to the awfulness of sin. Sin must be terrible. It must be awful. It must be the most dreadful thing in the universe. Why? Because it cost the living God in human form the shedding of his blood. Devotion to the precious blood means, beyond veneration, which means understanding, grasping, and loving Jesus Christ in the shedding of his blood. It further means that we invoke Christ under the attribute of his precious blood. I really wonder, I do. Suppose I picked 1,000 Catholics at random. I mean, believing, church-going Catholics. And then ask them, what litanies has the church approved for the universal recitation by the faithful? I honestly doubt if very many out of 1,000 would know that one of those litanies is the litany of the precious blood. I thought I'd read a few invocations. Blood of Christ, only begotten Son of the Eternal Father, what are we saying? Are we saying that that blood was the only begotten Son of the Eternal Father? Frankly, yes. Because we know the term precious blood is not just a symbol, nor just a title. It identifies that quality of the only begotten Son of the Eternal Father, which Christ wants us to constantly have in mind, namely, that the only begotten Son of the Eternal Father suffered for us. Blood of Christ, falling upon the earth in the agony. In the early Middle Ages, when the faith was stronger than in modern times, even the errors, shall I say, were more respectable. There were those who speculated, talk about a believing age, those who speculated that maybe, just maybe, when Christ shed his blood, either in the agony in the garden or on Calvary, that once the blood left the body, that it was just ordinary blood. In the age of faith, believers speculated about what was that blood separated from the body. And the church infallibly defined every drop of Christ's blood in the agony in the garden, every drop he shed on Calvary, every drop was united hypostatically with the second person of the Trinity. Every drop of that blood was adorable. blood of Christ, price of our salvation. The more I lecture, the more I teach, the more people I deal with, the more I've come to identify two words, love and pain. If one person claims to love someone else, the one who claims to love infallibly, if there is genuine love, he is not only resigned to enduring pain. Pain is the language of love. Pain is the proof of love. Pain is the price of love. That's why God became man, that he might be able to endure pain, especially the pain of draining his blood out of love for us. May I recommend to all of you to promote the recitation of the Litany of the Precious Blood. Finally, devotion means imitation. In other words, if Christ showed his love for us by the shedding of his blood, we are to show our love for him. I mean everything I'm saying. We are to show our love for him by the shedding of our blood. That is what the church means when she has us say that when Christ offers himself daily on the altar in the sacrifice of the Mass, we are told to identify that as our sacrifice, his and ours. He, the head of the mystical body, can no longer suffer. But, what am I saying? Thank God, we can. This shedding of blood, I have not tired repeating since my ordination, that we are living in the most heroic age of martyrs in the history of Christianity. I mean it. Countless millions of Christians who believe in the precious blood are proving their love for him by their suffering. Many by now in our century have shed and are shedding their blood physically. What a privilege. What a privilege if we were called to shed our blood physically. In the name of and out of love for Christ. And I don't hesitate recommending, praying for the gift of martyrdom. But even if it is not God's will, that we shed our blood for Christ to manifest our love for Him physically, let's make sure, absolutely sure, that we let no opportunity go by without shedding our blood spiritually. And that, my friends, no matter what our state of life, no matter what our vocation may be, if we are Christians, we are meant to shed our blood. Lord Jesus, You became man in order by Your passion and death and the draining of Your blood on the cross might prove to us how much You, our God, love us. Protect us, dear Jesus, from ever running away from the sight of blood. Strengthen our weak human wills so that not only will we not run away from the cross, but welcome every opportunity to shed our blood in spirit, in union with Your precious blood, so that dying to ourselves in time, we might live with You in eternity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.